Let's look at Acts chapter 2. We wanted to kind of focus our thoughts today on old-fashioned Sunday or old-time religion. And I want to read from Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And let the Lord speak to our hearts this morning. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. You say, what were the tongues? That's what the tongues were, every person's language that was there. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocked, said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be together this morning. God, we're thankful for great hymns of the past, great preachers of the past, missionaries of the past. We're thankful, Lord, of great moves of God and revival in the past. But Lord, we're expecting God to do something right here, right now in our life. And Lord, we just pray that we might just rejoice and a faith that is real. It might be old, it may be shared for 2,000 some years, Lord, but it's still powerful enough to change people's lives. And so, God, I pray you speak to each of us in a special way this morning. We desire to hear from God. We long for a move of God. And so, Lord, I pray you just bring revival in our hearts. I would ask, Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved, we speak to them, reveal that to them, that they need to be born again, and may they come and receive Christ as their Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. And so here, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Peter took hold of the opportunity to stand up and preach the gospel to everyone that was there, that was listening to him as he would preach. Jesus had promised the disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit if they would tarry in Jerusalem. And they've been waiting for God to fulfill that promise, and now the promise is fulfilled as the Spirit of God comes down and fulfills them on the day of Pentecost. In the early church, the church would literally totally, completely depend upon the Holy Spirit power to move on them. The amazing thing is, as the years have gone by and the days in which we live, we've developed this concept among Christians that we need some type of gimmick or some type of trickery or some type of program in order to get people in the church and get them right with God, when the reality is what we need is a filling once again of the Holy Spirit of God. We're talking about the old-time religion. the way they used to get the move of God and how God blessed and how God brought revivals because of the move of the Spirit of God. God has always brought revival by a Spirit-filled preaching of the Word of God. Whether it be preaching the Word of God out soul winning, telling people about Christ, whether it's preaching in the pulpit, preaching in the Sunday school, whatever it may be, God has always used the Spirit-filled preaching of men and women and boys and girls that are willing to share the good news of the Jesus Christ came into this world to give them life and give them life abundantly. And so we want to think about the old-time religion and how it has impacted us and how it needs to impact the future also. I have four clips that I want to play you. I thought it would be interesting to hear some of the old preachers preach. Some of you have never heard them preach. And I have four clips. I have one of Billy Sunday. He was an evangelist. They say that Billy Sunday shook hands with more people who got saved than any other evangelist in history. After him, I have a clip of Dr. Bob Jones Sr., who was an evangelist. He was the founder of Bob Jones University, and thousands, literally thousands of people were saved through his evangelistic ministries. Then I have a clip of Dr. Tom Malone Sr. He was the pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Pontiac, Michigan. He actually started Emmanuel Baptist Church in an old bar that he bought and purchased and built Emmanuel Baptist Church and then founded Midwestern Baptist College. He was known as really one of the princes of the pulpit in fundamental circles. I mean, people loved the preaching of Dr. Malone, and his preaching stirred many people to get right with God. And then the last one I have is Dr. Criswell. Dr. Criswell's 90 years old when he's preaching in the clip. He was the pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas for 50 years. He had a mega church when mega churches weren't even a thought process in America. He averaged over the years of pastoring in First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, an average of 5,000 in Sunday school. And God used him a great way. And I think these four men will help you to get an idea of what we're talking about when we talk about old-time religion, when we talk about this matter of having an old-fashioned Sunday. Let's listen. There are about two-minute clips of each of these preachers of just some messages that they preached in different meetings. I think it'll be a help to us, Pastor.
Civilization and society rests on morals. Morals rest on religion. Religion rests on the Bible and faith in God and in Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't condemn any man because of his wealth. The Bible says the man that don't provide for his family is worse than an infidel. No. According to our standard of gold and silver, Abraham was worth $1.5 billion. David was worth $3 billion. Solomon was worth $5 billion. Solomon could have hired Andrew Carnegie for a butler, J. Pierpont Morgan to cut his lawn, and Andrew Mellon for a chauffeur, and John D. to black his boots. America needs a tidal wave of the old-time religion. America needs to be taken down to God's bathhouse and the hose turned on her. And the time isn't far distant when the wheels of God's judgment are going to go sweeping through this old God-hating world. And I want to take a pledge in this audience to join me in a pledge that you will never rest until this old God-hating, Christ-hating, whiskey-soaked, Sabbath-breaking, blaspheming, infidel, bootlegging old world is bound to the cross of Jesus Christ by the golden chains of love.
Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was a preacher of the old-time religion. He was Christ-exalting, Bible-honoring, sin-condemning, sinner-converting, soul-stirring, revival-producing, and red-hot.
He said, "Well, needful me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which once for all delivered to the saints." Now, wait a minute. You've got something worth contending for. Isn't it strange that something so valuable and so wonderful as saving faith is something that we have to be exhorted to contend for?
Why, if you had a diamond worth $5,000, you wouldn't leave it just lying around anyway. If you had $1 million in gold, you'd go put it in the vault. Anybody tried to get it, you'd fight to keep him getting it. We just sit down and let people steal the faith that Christians have and never bother about. Some of us pay them to do that.
Some of us pay preachers to stand in the pulpit and steal the faith of the saints of God and send our children to hell.
The most crooked crook on God Almighty's earth is a preacher that stands in a Trinitarian pulpit and steals the faith of people. You know, I said many a time, if I was up in heaven 50 years from now and the Lord tarried, and any religious liberal ever sat in a classroom in this institution and tried to disseminate his infidelity, I'd ask God Almighty to excuse me for a little while, and I'd come back down to this school and get a stick of dynamite and blow it into smithereens. I'd rather see this school a heap of rubbish, just little rubbish here, little rubbish yonder, than see the time ever come we could be such soft as we'll sit down and let the devil put his modernists and religious liberals in here to rob them of the faith. And yet that thing's gone on in America from one end of this country to the other.
God, I think the Lord put his stamp of approval upon him. And God seems to say in his word, this is the kind of a preacher, and this is the kind of a Christian that we need in this day. Why, one day they were talking to Jesus about John the Baptist and about the Bible teaching that Elijah will come back again. And Jesus said, why, Elijah has already come in the person of this mighty preacher, this man of God, John the Baptist. Elijah has already come. God is saying, Elijah was worth duplicating. He's worth making again. And I believe God is still able to make Elijahs, even in your day and mine. I think God liked Elijah, was pleased with Elijah, because Elijah could bring fire from heaven. And I want to say to you tonight, that's what we need in America and in our churches, and in the independent Baptist movement, and in the fundamentalist movement. We need more than anything else in the world. We need to have the fire of God upon our ministry and upon our work. Elijah could call fire down from heaven. You know, there are a lot of people that say, well, you can't have revival. You can't see great numbers of people saved in this day and time. So many other things have gotten the attention of people. But I want to tell you, I believe tonight that a praying man, a woman, can get the attention of God. And I believe the days of revival are by no means over when God's people believe they can get fire from heaven and have revival. I was saved in 1935, August the 12th, 12 o'clock noon. Now, on a Wednesday at 12 o'clock in a little country church, God saved my soul and called me to preach. And it took place in a revival atmosphere. And I believe that can happen again. I believe God can send a revival tonight to your church, to your home, and to your heart, and to your life. I believe the Christian that wants revival badly enough to pay the price can have revival tonight. We can still get fire out of heaven.
Team that the saints of God were marching in. And I essayed to join their number. And when I got to the pearly gates, the Lord stopped me and said, by what prerogative do you enter my beautiful city and walk on my golden streets? And I said to him, dear God, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I saw a ball of fire fall down from heaven and strike me to the land. And Satan their life, ha, 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 he saw a ball of fire fall from heaven. I sent that ball of fire just to deceive him, just to fool him. And he drags me down to perdition and damnation and hell. What could I say? What could I say? Or The great throng is marching into the New Jerusalem. And I say to join their number, and the Lord stops me and he says, by what prerogative, by what right do you enter my beautiful city and walk on my golden streets? And I reply, oh God, I've been saved. I know I've been saved. I saw an angel from heaven come down to instruct me in the way of life. And Satan standing there like, ha ha ha. He saw an angel. I transformed myself into an angel of light just to deceive him. And he seizes me and drags me down to perdition and damnation and hell. What could I say? Then God spoke to me. When I say to enter that beautiful city, and the Lord asked me, by what prerogative and by what right do you pass through my pearly gates and walk on my golden streets? And I say to him, Lord, when I was about 10 years of age, my sainted mother, with many tears, asked me to take you as my Savior. And Lord Jesus, that day I gave my heart to thee. And Lord Jesus, I'm just depending upon you to keep your word that you will never leave me or forsake me. Oh God. Then I cherish Satan to lie or to scoff. Sweet people, my salvation is not a matter between me and him. My salvation is a matter between me and Jesus, and he will never let me down. Sing with me. It's the old time religion. It's the old time religion. It's the old time religion. And it's good enough for me.
Talking about, amen. I'm talking about faith and religion that changes people's lives and gives us the security and the hope to know that heaven is real and that's where we'll be someday. And because of that hope, we're willing to tell other people about that also. Great moves of God took place in this country because of an uncompromising preaching of the Word of God. And we have gotten away in 2018 away from the very simple principles that God is alive and God is real. He still demands that we be born again in order to be saved. And he still commands us to go out and tell people how they may trust Christ as their Savior. Peter stood up and preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 souls were saved. Oftentimes there's groups and movements that try to focus on the fact of the importance of Pentecost was the fact that they stood up and spoke in tongues. The importance of Pentecost is that 3,000 people got saved. And so many times we forget that all the way through the book of Acts is about people hearing the gospel and trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the old time religion. It's newfangled stuff that's going on nowadays. I don't want any part of it. You might call me old-fashioned, you might call me a deadbeat, you might tell me I'm out of touch and everything else, but I'm going to tell you, you don't need electronics, you don't need all this foolishness that's going on. All you need is the Word of God to open it up and preach from it and proclaim the truths out of it, and God can do something in the life of people. We need the Holy Spirit, fire of God to come down on us once again. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Let's look at what the preaching did on Pentecost. First of all, notice there was a warning, a prophecy in verses 15 through 21. Notice in verse 17 and 18, there was a revealing of scriptures. There was a revealing of the word in Acts chapter 2. In verse 17, it says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now we know this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. We know on the day of Pentecost, a part of the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy was fulfilled as the disciples would be filled with the Holy Spirit and they would be stirred to stand up and proclaim the truths of the Word of God. This message of Joel is to Israel and is talking about what God would fulfill during the tribulation period and how God would use him to be a great witness in revealing the Word of God. But wait a minute. We're talking about Acts chapter 2. We're talking about the early church, and God would reveal to the people by the preaching of the Word of God that Jesus Christ was coming again. He would reveal to the people through the preaching of the Apostle Paul and the others that, wait a minute, there is a time when Jesus is coming again and the rapture of the church will take place. The Bible prophecy that was revealed helped people to understand the seriousness of getting right with God immediately. Not putting it off. You don't have tomorrow. What if the trump of God was a sound today? What if death would knock on your door and your life would be over? Prophecy helps us to realize that God is the one that is in the business of dealing with man in the present and also in the future. Why? Because he dealt with man in the past. And so they stood up and there was a revealing of the Word of God. We got to get out of all this reading all these different religious books and start reading the book and applying it to our life. And don't you allow some other book become the master teacher in your life. The Word of God is your teacher. You say, well, I don't understand the many passages. Well, I thought the Holy Spirit was supposed to be our teacher and guide us into the Scriptures. Why don't we go to God in prayer and ask God to reveal it to us? You know, we often go to the commentaries and say, well, these were great men of God. And boy, I'll tell you, they didn't understand it, but they talked to God and God revealed it to them. That whole same Holy Spirit that spoke to them can speak to you and help you understand what the Word of God has to say. So when you talk about the warning of prophecy, it involves this matter of revealing the Word of God. It also is this matter of realizing the judgment to come. In verse 19 of Acts chapter 2, as Peter's continuing to preach, he says, I will show you wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Realizing there is a judgment day that is coming. It's appointed on the man but wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Jesus Christ is the eternal judge who is coming to judge this earth. People say, well, I don't believe that there is a judgment day coming. Well, then you better talk to Noah and how he had to deal with the flood when God's judgment came. You say, well, I don't believe that there is a judgment day coming. We have to talk about love and peace and grace and mercy. What about the judgment of God when Lot's wife turned around and Jesus said this, remember Lot's wife, and she became a pillar of salt because of the judgment of God. I mean, when Peter stood up to preach, he stood up and revealed the Scriptures and made people face the reality of understanding there's a judgment day that is coming. And saints of God, I want you to know there's a judgment day coming, and your loved ones who are lost are going to stand under the judgment of a God Almighty. You say, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Yeah, but what about your children? What about your grandchildren? I see in 2018 this whole movement that's going on in young people's lives that they're getting married and they're having children, but they don't go to church anymore. But you talk to them and you say, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Oh, I trusted the Lord as my Savior. I know I'm going to heaven. Yeah, what about your children? What about your grandchildren? See, there is a judgment day coming. And the old preachers from years gone by preached on the judgment of God that was coming. Peter's first sermon that he preaches to Israel when he is filled with the Holy Spirit recognizes and identifies the judgment of God that is going to come on this earth. So the warning of prophecy is not just revealing the word, it's realizing the judgment. And then in verse 21, it's receiving the salvation. In verse 21, it says, it came to pass, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That hasn't changed, folks. It's the same principle back then. It's the same principle today. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, in the little book of Habakkuk, he said, the just shall live by faith. Then the book of Romans, it says the just shall live by faith. All the way through the scriptures, you find that there's a matter of just having faith to believe the call in the name of Jesus Christ, and you receive salvation. The warning of prophecy is because Jesus is coming again, you better get saved. You don't know how much time you have. You don't know when he's going to come. Hallelujah, he's tarried his coming for some 2,000 years. And because of that, at least praise God, he didn't come before 1979. Because hallelujah, I got saved in 1979. And after I got saved, I just thought about going into ministry. And I was in Bible college and I was saying, Lord, just hold off, tarry for a while, because I want to get out and preach for a little bit before you come. And I just wanted, now I say, that's okay, Lord, even so come Lord Jesus, amen. And so realizing that you can receive salvation and God doesn't complicate the issue. I remember years ago, there was a couple guys in church here. One guy was getting all tangled up with Calvinism and this, that, and the other. I remember one guy coming to me. He says, well, Pastor, let me ask you something. When do you think somebody gets saved? When they feel the conviction sitting in the pew, or when they get up and they come forward and somebody shows them how to receive Christ and they pray in the altar? Or is it they're saved from eternity past because God's chosen them? And I looked at him and said, are you foolish? Are you crazy? Why are you complicating the issue? I don't know if somebody gets saved when they get under conviction there. I don't know whether they get saved when they come up here. But I know this, that God has promised that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's stop muddying the water. And let's give them the opportunity to be saved. Well, you know, I've seen people pray a prayer and they haven't been in church and they must not have got saved. Stop judging a man's soul. You realize God's promises are true. And if God has saved a precious soul because they called on Christ, then it's your responsibility and your obligation to go disciple that person and help them grow in the faith. So there's a warning of prophecy. It tells us that we must receive Christ as our Savior. There's the testimony of Jesus in this sermon in verse 22. Notice that it's a ministry of miracles. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. Here it is. By miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. Ministry of miracles. You study the life of Christ and you see the compassion, you see the pouring out of Christ and his offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins. You see him healing the blind man. You see him raising up the paraplegic. You see him as the woman who has an issue of blood touches his garment and he realizes virtue had gone out from him and she is miraculously healed. Jesus Christ had a ministry of miracles and every miracle was designed to point people to him as the Messiah. Why don't we present Christ with a ministry of miracles? I'm talking about presenting who he is and what he did. Listen, I don't care if man wants to deny Christ or not. He still raised Lazarus from the dead. He still healed the paraplegic. He still gave sight to the blind. Listen, he is still the one who is working in the hearts and lives of every individual. And I believe with all my heart, the testimony of Christ is that he can work miraculous things even in our lives in 2018. Ministry of miracles. The testimony of Christ is violence and crucifixion in verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. What a powerful statement, he says. You're the one that crucified him. You're the one. You realize this, the wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord. And every one of us have dirty hands because our sin is what crucified the Lord. Our sin is what caused Christ to die such a violent death on Calvary. How in the world can we deny such a Savior whom we despised and we rejected and we crucified him because of our sin? How in the world do we have any justification to say our life is our own? We need to get into the old time religion and the old time way of being saved and living in light of the fact that my sin, I'm responsible for my sin that put Christ on the cross. He died in my place, and hallelujah, he is my eternal God and my Savior, and I can be forgiven because of the violence and crucifixion that was done against Christ. Resurrection and victory in verse 24. Peter goes on and says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Jesus died and was buried, and 3 days later arose out of the grave. When he rose out of that grave, he defeated the work of Satan. He defeated the power of sin. He defeated the bondage of the grave. I'm going to tell you that his resurrection provides victory for us. I don't understand. I just cannot comprehend how Christians can't be excited about being a Christian when you think of the testimony of Jesus Christ. I mean, Peter's putting it right on their doorstep. He's confronting them right where they are. As he's filled with the Holy Spirit of God, he is speaking what God wanted him to speak to these folks that were directly involved in the crucifixion of Christ. So, now the old time religion, there's the warning of prophecy, there's the testimony of Jesus. In verse 25 through 36, there's the rejoicing of David. Notice David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. And so the rejoicing of David, notice the deliverance from corruption. He says, verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now we know this is a testimony of what Christ would do and Christ's experience. But listen, Peter is getting the Jews' attention in reference because David said that. And when David said that, he was acknowledging what the Savior would do. He would be delivered from corruption. And Jesus Christ is not going to be consumed with any corruption. You know, some people believe when Jesus died, he went to hell. I don't believe that at all. He that ascended also descended in the lower parts of the earth. I believe that was in the grave. Because when he died on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. The punishment for sin was complete when Christ died on the cross. He did not have to go to hell and suffer torment in hell. Why? Because the Father in heaven delivered him from seeing corruption. I think many times we disdain the very testimony of God when we think about who Christ is. And David is rejoicing in the fact that, wait a minute, not only would God deliver him from corruption, but the Savior that would die for him would not see corruption. There's a confidence. If you have deliverance from corruption, you have confidence in the Savior. Verse 28 says, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He's reminding him, well, we have much to boast in and declaring David as our great king, but wait a minute, David had a confidence in a Savior that was coming. And David was dead and he was buried and his body was there, but Jesus Christ, when he died and was buried, he rose again and he is no longer in the grave. So our confidence is in Christ. The rejoicing of David. Why? He realized and understood that Jesus was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he himself saith, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. David was not drawing attention to himself as being the King of Kings, but he's saying, wait a minute, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and is the Lord of Lords. The rejoicing of David. See, the rejoicing of the Christian is to acknowledge who Jesus Christ is. He's the King. That means he's the boss. He is the Lord of Lords. There's no one greater and stronger and mightier than who Jesus Christ is. So there's the rejoicing of David, the testimony of Jesus, the warning of the prophets, but then there's the reaction of the people. And you realize this, that when the preacher gets up to preach, he's not getting up to preach and talk for a half hour, 45 minutes, just so everybody can sit there and have a good time and leave and never make any decisions. There has to be a reaction. There always is a reaction. When Peter preached, there was a reaction to what he preached about and confronting them about their sin. Notice, there was conviction and repentance. In verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And Peter said to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so conviction and repentance are always is a reaction to the word of God being revealed and being preached. When was the last time you really felt conviction in your heart? It's a good question. I don't know when it is. When was the last time you really just felt so impressed of God on your heart that you knew you had to get something right with the Lord? When was the last time that you really just felt the presence and the prodding of God so definitely on your heart, you knew and you realized that if you did not repent, that the judgment and the wrath of God is going to fall on you? God, I'm going to tell you, if we're not experiencing that, there's something wrong. We need revival. If we're not experiencing that, we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. If we're not experiencing the conviction of God that brings us to a point of repentance, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. You can't fake it. You can't create it. You can't manipulate it. It's got to be the fullness of the Spirit of God coming on us that brings conviction as the Word of God is revealed. And so the reaction of the people, conviction and repentance. Notice in verse 39, instruction and obedience. Verse 39 says, and the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this unto word generation. Instruction and obedience. I'm telling you, we need to be saved from this untoward generation. I was listening to a preacher the other day. I was listening to an old preacher preaching, and I was wanting to put together some clips and stuff. I was just listening to different ones. And one preacher was going on and on about how wicked it was, and this was back in the 40s and 50s. And he's talking about how wicked the world was and this, that, and the other. We need to get separated from this world. He was waxing elegant, amen, and powerful on this matter that, wait a minute, we need to live by the instruction of the Word of God and obey what God has to say because the world is so corrupt. And everything. I thought, good night, I'd like to invite you to come to 2018. But the sad thing is in 2018, people who claim to be Christians have no problem with living just like the world exists. Now, people don't like that when I say that. People get mad at me, matter of fact, a few times. Maybe one person in 30 years, I don't know. When you say something, they get mad at me. But let me ask you something. What can you see in the world that is not polluted and corrupted in reference to what man is supposed to be, what relationships we are supposed to have and how government is supposed to run. You tell me out there in the secular world what is so precious and so good that we must identify with it. You say, well, what do we do with this? Well, how do we respond to this? We respond to it. We find the instruction of the Word of God and start living to what God has to say. We get the instruction. We obey what God has so stated. I'll tell you right now, there has got to be a revival. There has got to be a move of the Spirit of God that brings a repentance and conviction in the heart of believers once again. Where we're stirred, revival comes to the church. It doesn't come to the unsaved. The product of revival is people get saved. But revival's to the church. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Didn't say judgment has to start out on the street. This judgment has to begin at the house of God. And so the reaction of the people, they got under great conviction and they were challenged to repent. And as they repented, they obeyed what God had said because they understood the generation in which they were in was a wicked, vile generation. And then we see there was salvation in baptism in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same were added unto the church, about 3,000 souls. And oftentimes people get saved and they don't want to get baptized. I understand that. I did the same thing. I got saved in 1979. And when they asked me about baptism, I said, I already been baptized. I was christened or baptized in the Methodist church when I was a baby. I was baptized in Memorial Baptist Church when I was 13 to become a member of the church. But in 27 years of my life, nobody ever told me how to be saved. When I was 27 years old, I got saved. They talked to me about baptism. I said, oh, I've already been baptized. And the Spirit of God smote my heart at that very moment. You know you need to be baptized. You get baptized after you're saved. And I struggled with that for 2 years. And finally, when I was a sophomore in Bible college, I went forward and got baptized in Emmanuel Baptist Church. Took that step of obedience, salvation and baptism. You're saved, you need to be baptized by immersion. And then we're going to see tonight, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. So once you're saved and baptized, you unite with the local church. And you get involved in the ministry of the local church. But there is a reaction of the people to the preaching of the Word of God. And I remember when I was in Bible college, Dr. Malone used to say, men, you preach for people to make a decision. You don't preach just to tell a story. You don't preach just to be able to reveal a Bible account or event. You preach for people to make a decision. And I'm going to tell you, every message I preach is for the purpose of every person hearing me preach to make a decision about Christ. It will either be you're going to receive Christ or you'll reject Christ. It will either be that I'm going to obey Christ or I'm going to disobey Christ. It's either going to be, well, I'll listen to what the Word of God has and allow it to mold me into the image of the Son of God, but or it'll be I'm going to continue to live in this vile, corrupt, grossed out world in which we live. But I'll guarantee you this, you'll make a decision about this message this morning. Matter of fact, some of you have already made a decision about it. You say, man, you're being awful blunt and awful direct. Well, that's what old-time religion is. That's what the old-time preachers did. Peter didn't stand up and ask for everybody's opinion. You know, it's interesting to me, well, different people are always like, well, I think we should have discussion groups in our Bible study and this, that, and the other. I don't see Peter discussing anything with anybody. He didn't stand up and say, well, listen, I know there's 17 different language people here, but I need to have everybody's input before I start to share what God laid on my heart. He didn't do that at all. He stood up being filled with the Holy Spirit, and he preached the Word of God uncompromising. As a result of it, the people reacted in a positive way, and 3,000 people were saved. You say, well, that couldn't happen in 2018. I believe it could happen in 2018. I believe with all my heart that we could fill this place up so full that we'd have to have 5 or 6 services to get everybody in here. And I believe with all my heart, that God can save hundreds of people at a time. Problem is, in order to do that, you got to do something. You got to react. You got to be committed. You got to be surrendered. You have to realize that, wait a minute, the gospel message that saved you is still the gospel message that saves others today. So old-time religion, there was preaching, uncompromised preaching. Never downplay the importance of hearing preaching, going to preaching services. You know, we do couples retreats, we do God's men, we do God's women, all this, that, and you know, we do all these different things, and they are all opportunities for you to get under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. The alarming thing is we run close to 300 people here every Sunday, and the alarming thing is when we have something like that, we might have 10 or 15 people. Then folks will tell me, they'll say, well, I just don't feel like we have anything going on at church. Well, I just don't understand why people aren't getting saved. You're not getting plugged into the opportunities to hear the preaching of the Word of God. The Word of God is what changed people's lives years ago. Preaching. There's testifying. The testimony of Christ. Testifying of who Christ is. Our conversation should be always directed towards testifying of who Christ is. Your conversation with someone may not begin that way, but you ought to be looking for the open door to start talking about Jesus. Jesus ought to be the first and foremost thing that's on our lips, because he is everything. Nothing exists without Christ. Why do we approach life and talking about everything else in life and we leave Christ out of the conversation? So preaching, uncompromised preaching, testifying about Christ, rejoicing. You know, put a smiley face on. You know, you do your texting and you put those little stupid smiley faces on there. Well, put a smiley face on when you come in church, amen? Come in with a spirit of rejoicing. Well, I just don't like the song you're singing today. Put a smiley face on and sing. Well, I just don't really have a good voice. That's okay. Well, you stay out there and sing. Don't come in the choir. Amen. Need to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen. We need some excitement. I don't know about you. I heard that when I was looking at Dr. Criswell, I was watching him. I remember that message. My wife and I watched that message years ago. Old time religion. And I'll tell you, that 90-year-old man standing up there with joy, with power, with excitement. And I'm going to tell you, the church expressed excitement. Amen. Church said, amen, amen. I mean, they're thrilled because of what God had done. So I just don't say amen. Well, you ought to try it sometime. You might feel better after you leave. Preaching, testifying, rejoicing. Living. The old time religion is we live our life for Christ. Our life is never the same. When I got saved in 1979, I have never been the same. My life had been turned upside down by Christ. And I tell you, there is nothing in my past or my old life that is enticing enough to cause me to stop living for Christ. Nothing. I love farming. I'd love to have a farm. Then I start thinking about all the work that's involved in it and say, forget it. Somebody else can do the farming. I'll go to the fruit stand. Amen. Farming doesn't entice me to go away from what God's life he's given me. You know, you live for Christ. And so if we don't live for Christ, old-fashioned religion was, hey, when you got saved, you're no longer in the world. You're in the church. You're walking with God. You're fellowshipping with believers. You're ministering to others. Your life is not what it was before. Literally, people would stop their jobs, change their jobs and everything else just because of the fact they wanted to be a part of what God was doing. But God doesn't fit into our lifestyle in 2018. I don't know about you. I want the old time religion. I don't want this superficial dead type of religion today. I want the old paths. Jeremiah said, go to the old paths. I want a fresh anointing and move of the Spirit of God. I'm asking the Lord, just since I was praying this morning, I was over here and knew I'd be preaching this message. I was like, God, just send your Spirit down. Just shake the place. I don't care if you got to send an earthquake or what do you got to do. Just shake it so things are rumbling. And we say, God is in our presence and God's doing something in our life. You say, you're ridiculous. No, I've just been in meetings where it was like that. I've been in revival meetings. And I'm going to tell you, when God's Spirit starts to move, it's different. It's different than what we have. It is powerful, and it is life-changing. And it's an amazing thing to think of the old-time religion. Well, I better stop. I'll be preaching my message for tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm thankful the things that we can read about took place in years gone by can take place in 2018. I believe with all my heart, God, I really do. I believe with all my heart that, God, you have something bigger and better and more powerful to do in us and through us. So Holy Spirit, descend upon us, convict us, Lord. Change us, mold us into the image of Christ. And we'll praise our God forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.